All right, let's be honest. At first glance, Romans chapter 4 might strike some as dull, a bit tedious and repetitive, all this talk of circumcision, crediting, and deadness. Frankly, perhaps we don't have ears to hear. We lack interest because, to be honest, our interests are elsewhere. That's how the world grooms us. And you're concerned about whether Montreal's going to win tonight or not. Even after the meeting of our esteemed elders this past Wednesday, talk shifted to topics that were more guy-friendly. Computers and software, the latest high-def TV technology. And I must admit, I'm as keen as the next guy in such areas. We find it interesting. But such topics don't have much lasting value. In fact, today's hot item will be out of date 5 years from now, let alone eternity. But suppose the speaker got up here and said, I'm going to tell you how you can become a millionaire in 3 easy steps. Would he or she suddenly have our attention? Well, it is, except for those who've already been through network marketing presentations and are automatically skeptical. A message would interest us greatly if it dealt with how we could obtain something of great value, what we want most, what's extremely precious and enduring. Well then, you've come to the right place. In Romans 4, Paul talks about the most important thing in the world and how to get it. It's as if you had some rich relative die and a bank official came and was about to explain the details of how you could have a huge inheritance transferred into an account. You'd sure pay attention. Well, that's exactly the scenario here. It turns out you have a forefather who was promised he would be the heir of the world. 4:13. This promise comes into the New Testament in 1 Corinthians 3, 21-23. Paul says, all things are yours. All things. Whether Paul or Paulus or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are of Christ and Christ is of God. That's better than $1 million. All things are yours. All things belong to you. In Romans 4, Paul goes on at length about something that's even better than worldly goods, better than any amount of money. Righteousness. Can we say that together? Righteousness. That's not a word you hear much about in everyday conversation. Relationally, there is a sense of being right with the other person, not at odds with or being threatened by them or alienated from them. Say, if you enjoyed right standing with a wealthy sultan, that would give you a certain prestige. This past week, a previously unknown woman from Halifax was plunged into the headlines because Prince Charles is alleged to have confided to her some remarks comparing recent actions by Russia's Vladimir Putin to those of Hitler. Relationship with the mighty confers unique status and significance, makes a nobody suddenly a somebody. Suddenly read this lady's name in the headlines. How much more important is right relationship with the eternal, almighty king rather than any earthly leader? So, let's allow our interests to be adjusted in light of biblical categories. Are we eagerly awaiting what counts most? What's of most value? As Paul put it in Galatians 5, but by faith, we eagerly await through the Spirit the, say that word again, righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Rabbi Shammai in the 3rd century AD noted that Moses gave us 365 prohibitions and 248 positive commands in the law. David in Psalm 15 reduced them to 11. Isaiah 33 made them 6. Micah 6:8 binds them into 3. Yet Habakkuk 2:4 reduces them all to 1, namely, the just, the righteous, shall live by faith. explore that in depth today with Paul. Righteousness that comes through faith. Romans 4:2. If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about. Isn't it human nature to enjoy having something to boast about? To boast is to exalt oneself, to be praising me, showing off, we might call it. The world tells us, work hard and you'll amount to something. Climb the corporate ladder and so forth. Verse 4, now when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. When we work, we earn wages. They're due us. Our employers are obliged to reward our hard work. Well, the problem is, when it comes to religious good works, the most religious person in the world will always come up short in some respect because of our flawed and fallen human nature. Verse 15, law brings wrath. 6:23. The wages of sin is... anybody remember what wages of sin is?
Death.
Death. That's what you're working for when you're sinning. Death. That's what you earn. Not the kind of wages you want to earn. Back in chapter 3, Paul summed up the net effect of human depravity. Verses 9 to 12 of chapter 3. All are under sin. No one seeks God. There's no one who does good. 19:4. The whole world is held accountable to God. No one will be declared righteous by observing the law. Verse 27, boasting is excluded. Good works will never earn your entrance to heaven because there's always this backlog of guilt that you're not capable of redeeming by your own efforts. Boasting would put the focus on our own works or ability, whereas Paul outlines that the real worker with almighty power is God himself. Verse 5, God is the one who justifies the ungodly or wicked. Verse 15, God gives life to the dead, calls things that are not as though they were. Try that sometime. When we do that, calling something that is not as though it were, that's called lying. When God does that, it's called creating, because his words carry the power to create what his will is intending, and communicating and promising. Think of biblical miracles such as Jesus bringing back to life the son of the widow of Nain, or Jairus' daughter, or Lazarus popping forth in grave clothes from the tomb. Verse 19, Abraham, around age 100, faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, reproductively speaking, while his wife was 10 years younger, around 90, though her womb was also dead. Are there areas in your life in which you're fighting mortality right now? Unwelcome changes to your health, your appearance? Well, nothing made a doctor's appointment to get this spot on my cheek checked out because I know my dad had skin cancer. Is this the start of that? Unwelcome changes in your health, your back goes out. Like mine kind of went out yesterday, is complaining this morning. Loss of memory or depleted energy? I must apologize for my memory last week. Thanks to Steve and Gary for pointing out afterwards, the basketball enthusiasts, it was in fact Magic Johnson, not Michael Jordan, who was in the picture and who was talking about it. Somehow in my mind, the names got transferred. I blame it that they both got initials MJ, but it was Magic Johnson that was the positive example last week. So just our memories plays tricks on us. Graying hair or sagging physique. Not quite like that Connecticut woman who in September celebrated her 100th birthday by swimming a quarter mile, incidentally raising several thousand dollars for her church in the process. Are there areas in life in which you're feeling a deadness? You're hitting the wall, as it were. Abraham recognized his limitations, that some things were beyond his finite ability. 4:24 reminds us of the hallmark event that demonstrated conclusively God's power to work what's impossible. He raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. Verse 25 quotes the Septuagint, possibly in an early form of Christian creedal confession, to explain what that was all about. What was God doing in that? It says he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Are being put right with God. And whenever it talks about justified or just, it's the same word in the Greek basically as righteous or righteousness. So that's all the focus of it. That's a quote from Isaiah 53:12. Many centuries before it took place, God keeps his promise over the centuries, fulfilling his redemptive plan wonderfully, even without the perpetrators of the crucifixion being aware that they were fulfilling scripture by their wicked deeds. God is the primary worker, the only one who has the right to boast, not us. A week back, my new neighbor, not used to the soggy soil spring brings in our locale, got his truck stuck while backing a trailer up to his barn. And no, I didn't know the Wilsons were going to be here today, so I put that picture in. I think you'll enjoy that nonetheless. I volunteered my expanded steel mesh tire grips, but to no avail. He asked if I had a truck, but I explained my little 20 horsepower garden tractor would be kind of useless in that situation. He was able to borrow a friend's 4x4, which after some futile attempts took a run at it and was able to pull the first truck out without snapping the chain. Faith recognizes when one needs a 4x4 truck with several hundred horsepower instead of a little garden tractor. Faith chooses to hitch one's hopes to God, like a mighty Clydesdale draft horse instead of the miniature pony of our own best efforts. It's not about the chain, faith. It's about what's pulling at the end of the chain, faith's object. Abraham, with the insight of faith, perceived and apprehended God's power and goodness and trusted his future and the possibility of having a family to the Lord Almighty. Verse 3. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Verse 5. So the man who does not work but trusts God, his faith is credited as what? Righteousness. Verse 6. God credits what? Righteousness apart from works. 9b. Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Again, in verses 22 to 24. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words "it was credited to him" were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe, have faith that it will raise Jesus our Lord from the dead. You get the impression this concept of faith being credited as righteousness is something Paul really wants to underscore. He repeats it over and over. Being put right with God has to happen by faith, choosing to trust the Lord with our whole life, give it over to Him, commit it to Him. Sola fide, as the Reformers put it, by faith alone. It's not that faith itself is some sort of achievement that we muster up and take credit for. Faith itself is a gift of God. Ephesians 2:8. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, if faith is the gift of God, not by works so that no one can boast. Faith, the single crucial element in being born again, is not from ourselves, but from God. The NIV Study Bible comments on 4:20. Whereas works are man's attempt to establish a claim on God, faith brings glory to Him. Why? What is it about faith that exalts God or magnifies His greatness? John MacArthur says, believing God affirms His existence and character, and thus gives Him glory. When you put your faith in God and you're trusting Him, you're saying to everybody around, I believe God is so good, so powerful, so awesome, I can entrust this whole thing to Him. We trust God with a situation. We're implying He's big enough, wise and powerful enough, caring enough to handle it. And that makes God look good. Paul uses the phrase credited as righteousness repeatedly. Now, the Greek term for credited means accounted, imputed, literally to set down accounts, as if make an entry in the ledger, not on the owing side, but in the customer's favor. When you trust God, put your faith in Him, He sees that in itself as a deposit in your favor. Now, faith is like the little piece of paper a check is written on. It's just a like check form I carry around on my wall in case of emergency. There's little value in the paper itself. In order, the forms for about 8 cents each. Yet the value conveyed by a single check can amount to many thousands of dollars because someone applied their name to it and is thus backing it with their whole bank account. In this case, the superb deposit Christ made at the cross, investing his life on your behalf, is applied to your credit to offset your overdrawn guilt owing. Hebrews 11:6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Faith shows that you acknowledge God is, and that he is loving, a rewarder of those who turn to him. Because right standing with God comes through faith, not being earned by works, the Bible emphasizes that it's all by sheer grace. 16:8. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring. It's not conditional on performance, not on our works. Hence, it can be guaranteed. Founded solely on God's mercy and loving kindness proven at the cross, not whether we've earned it or deserved it. Credited as righteousness. Paul quotes David. Remember that king who committed adultery with Bathsheba and then murdered her husband as a cover-up? Yeah, that king. David, in Psalm 32, sang about the blessedness of this sheer grace. Verses 7 and 8. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. Incredible happiness. Blessedness. Transgressions, violations of law forgiven, struck from the record. Sins covered as with a shroud, no more to be seen. Sin never counted against you. That debt has been paid with the precious blood of an innocent lamb, God's own son. A couple of weeks back, our son Keith had posted a live streaming link for the Epiphania Conference in Toronto, marking the 25th anniversary of the book Resident Aliens by Stanley Hauerwas and William Willimon. I texted Keith, as you see in the little conversation here at the top, inquiring whether he was actually at the conference, because normally he's in Ottawa, but the conference is in Toronto. But I guess my free Android texting app number came up without my name attached. So Keith replied, "I'm at it in Toronto. Who's this?" I decided I'd have a little fun with him, so I answered with words reminiscent of a famous scene in Star Wars, "This is your father, Luke." Would you be surprised to find one of the most famous characters in the Bible in your family tree? Paul in this passage declares that in a spiritual sense, Abraham is indeed our forefather if we're believing in the same God he trusted. Romans 4:10, Paul points out, Abraham was credited with righteousness by faith well before he was circumcised, which happened about 14 years later. Verse 11. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So then, he is the father of all who believe but have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness might be credited to them. Verse 16 says, the promise is therefore the promise guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring. Not only to those who are of the law, as Jews. Do we have any Jewish background people here this morning, by the way? I never asked that. Any Jewish background people? You're welcome. If you're here, that's great. But also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, that is, Gentiles. How many non-Jews do we have here this morning? Yeah, I think that's pretty well everybody. He is the father of us all. Verse 17, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed. The implications of having Abraham as our father are staggering when you consider the promises made to him. God said, I'll bless you. You'll be a blessing. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you, Genesis 12. Another occasion, God promised, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. So Paul concludes in Galatians 3:29, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Heirs of what? Land of Palestine? Something far more special than that. Now just stop and think. We talked about if somebody came and said, you could have $1 million, and I'm going to tell you how to do it, just have to transfer it in your account this way, we'd pay attention. What's the best possible thing God could give us? Is money the best possible thing? No? You're not envying those New Brunswick people who are earning all those $10 million or whatever? What's better than health? Is health the best possible thing God could give us?
No.
Now, you're going to give that up at some point. You're all going to die. Mm-hmm. What is the best out of timeshares, a huge retirement plan, a nice yacht somewhere? What's the best possible thing? What's the thing of most value, of most worth in the whole universe?
Eternal life.
Eternal life? Yeah, getting close. What are we here for this morning?
Worship.
What are we worshiping?
God.
God is the thing of the most ultimate value, the most worthy thing in the universe. So if God says, I'm going to give you the best possible thing, he's talking about himself. Well, this eternal light is linked to this, but God gives us himself. I'll get back to my scripture now. Paul continues back to Genesis 15:1. Did you hear what he said to Abraham? I am your very great reward. I am your reward. Paul continues a few verses later. God sent his son that we might receive the full rights of sons, Galatians 4:4. Full rights of sons. So what's that translate into? Galatians 4:6. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. The Spirit who calls it Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. Possessing His Holy Spirit, He gives us Himself. The inheritance here, then, bequeathed to those who are Abraham's offspring through faith in God, seems to be the presence of the Spirit of God's Son in our hearts, relating to our loving and powerful Heavenly Father, also known as Eternal Life. God's best gift is God Himself. As Peter puts it, believers, that's you folk there, participate in the divine nature. Do you know you participate in God's nature? If you believe in Christ. Then in the next chapter, Galatians 5, Paul unpacks the dividends of having the Holy Spirit in us. The fruit of the Spirit, namely love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Okay? That's a most precious inheritance. 2 Peter 1:3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Everything we need. Sounds pretty good. Now, if Abraham is your father in faith, in what ways might you be expected to resemble him? How does Paul describe the way Abraham believed? 18a. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. Are there things you've lost hope about because you figured it was too hard for God or not worthy of His attention? Verse 19, without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. Are you tempted to weaken in your faith? What things help encourage your faith? Reading God's promises regularly in the Bible? Having praise music on in the car maybe sometimes instead of secular music? Stealing some time alone with God to pray in a quiet place, might that help your faith not to weaken? Meeting occasionally with other Christians, does that strengthen your faith? Verse 20, Abraham did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith. You find yourself wavering in your faith at times. What contributes to that? Wrong influences? Not getting enough sleep, so you're prone to irritability and depression? Listening to scoffers who reject God. Verse 21 describes Abraham as being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. If you let yourself get dismayed by focusing on the size of the problem rather than the immensity of God's power which is available to deal with the problem, recall the miracles by which God has demonstrated his power in the past. Israelites being delivered from Egypt, crossing the Red Sea in the dark, being sustained in the desert for 40 years, David whomping that giant, childless Hannah giving birth to a son, widowed Naomi being looked after, Daniel kept safe in the lion's den. The same God who works such wonders in the pages of Scripture waits to respond to your prayers as you seek what's needed to carry out his will and advance Christ's reign. During an earthquake some years ago, the inhabitants of a small village were generally very much alarmed, but they were at the same time surprised at the calmness and apparent joy of an old woman whom they all knew. Eventually, one of them asked the old woman, "Mother, are you not afraid?" The woman replied, "No, I rejoice to know that I have a God who can shake the world." There's faith like Abraham. Let's pray.